Kids are dismissed to Camp Sunrise. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all these kids that are here today, Lord, and their parents and everyone that is even in this building, Lord. We just ask that you would move upon us today. That Father God, your Holy Spirit would convict us, comfort us, direct us. And Father, I just thank you that we are gathered here in your name today to glorify you. So, Father, we thank you that you watch over your word to perform it, that, Father, you are faithful in every way. So, Lord, as we get in your word, I ask that you would guide this time, bless this time, and guard my lips in Jesus' name. And all people said, amen. Any takeaways real quick from what I spoke? Who was here last week? Okay. What's something you remember from last week? Okay, another group over here. Another group, anyone? We're going to do last week again. No. That's right, not to follow the world, to follow the word of God. That's right. Thank you. Thank you. We talked about propaganda. We talked about how easy we can be manipulated and not even know we're being manipulated. And you're supposed to read Ephesians 4, which we'll go over some today. So in regards to propaganda, we talked about that. And you're like, why am I hearing about that in church? Because it's important. Because I believe that a lot of the things that the Israelites were going through as we're going through the Old Testament is also things that we go through today. The thing, the subtleness of manipulation that can happen is, think of it this way. In the old days, you had kings. You did what the king said, or you were done. Things were ran by monarchies and kings and families, correct? And in today's society, especially in a country as free as America, it is the people. We the people. And so in order to persuade public opinion, large amounts of money and time and energy has been put in every facet you can to persuade you to think a certain way, even in some churches. As Christians, we're called to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And so it's important to understand, just like I mentioned last week, what's the American breakfast? And you guys, predominantly everyone here said bacon and eggs. And I asked you, how did you hear that? Who told you that? We can't remember necessarily, but that was a campaign by a bacon company that wanted to have boost the sale of bacon. And from that time and the amount of money and the kind of ads that they placed consistently in front of people over and over again, it became the All-American Breakfast. We also talked about certain experiments that people were put under and how easily they are influenced to be part of a herd mentality. Regardless if you think you're strong intellectually or not, the truth is we are easy to be persuaded. We can easily be persuaded for good, but also for bad. And what comes behind it is the motivation behind it. Now, biblically speaking, the Bible says what about the world? That it is desperately wicked. It lies in wickedness. Not that there's not good intentions and people who want to do good things, but the heart and the core of it, this world is fallen, and we need Jesus. There is no remedy outside of Jesus for a person's own salvation and redemption and to walk in a newness of life. It's not based on the circumstances or what everyone else is doing. It comes down to who you are and who is Christ to you. And only you can really answer that. We talk about God in a relationship with him, and we see through the Old Testament, and we'll speak on it today, how God in same similar times, hard times, difficult times, where people, when it was difficult, it was easier for them to look somewhere else. And then to think that Well, I make my own decisions. I am in charge of my own future. All these ideas that we have of, in reality, we have to be careful, because you'll notice that we will end up listening to things that we shouldn't and allowing things in our life, or even supporting things that are absolutely not godly. And just because we say we're a Christian, does it really mean that we're following Christ? If you were to ask the people in the world today, a large amount of people would say they're Christians, but by the actions that we see in the world, I would beg to differ. Christianity is not just coming to a building and saying that you are forgiven for your sins. Christianity is believing in Jesus and you've made him the Lord of your life. And you're willing to walk in that newness and that sanctification process that takes times, and oftentimes it is painful and it's hard, because we always have to come to a place of trusting him. And let's be honest, it's hard to trust sometimes, even though his track record is amazing for faithfulness. But we live in a society that is constantly bombarding, and this, and like I mentioned last week, I mentioned the Olympics for a reason. I mentioned those things because it's a mockery to Christianity and to God. And I say that because, yeah, they're fallen people. I'm not surprised. But it's going to get worse, church. It's going to get worse, where the mockery will continue to increase. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to live a holy life, a righteous life in Christ, and we need to represent those things that we believe in. And it's important, because if not, what are you doing? You either don't believe it or you're on the fence. And we're going to talk about a person today also who was on the fence, that couldn't make his mind up. And it cost him dearly. And I'm not saying this to bring discouragement. It's because for order for you to experience the newness and the goodness of God, it comes from a place of a bent knee and submitting to him and asking him to come into your life, knowing you're a sinner and confessing your sins to him, even though he already knows what they are, and allowing him to work in your life. Amen? And so one of the things I want to talk about real quick is just also, because I think it's interesting, because I was blown away by it. I don't think I talked about the Milgram experiment last week, did I? Okay, in 1961, they did an experiment to see how quick people would come underneath authority and what they would do underneath that authority. And so in this experiment, they had a bunch of people. They put an ad in the paper for $4.50 a day in 1961. That was a lot of money, $4.50 a day, to come and be part of this experiment. But what they didn't tell these people in this experiment is that one of them was an actor. And so they would come into a room, and then the actor would go in a room acting like he's one of the participants. And he would go in the room, and they would shut the door, and then everyone would be outside the door, and they would have this gigantic electrical board. And it had knobs that went from 15 volts to 450 volts. And then the two after that just said XXX. That means really bad. And out of all the people that put the test on said, you know what? We believe that less than 1%, or right at 1% of the people will follow through with this experiment. That's what the psychologists thought when they set it up. So the experiment was this. They would sit in there, and the people in the room would have to answer a question. And every time they got the question wrong, the person behind them, in a position of authority with a lab coat on, would say, go ahead and shock him with 15 volts. And underneath each little knob, it would say, quick shock, long shock, excessive pain. And so they would turn the knob. Okay, and they'd hear someone go, ow, in the other room. Of course, the guy's acting, but they didn't know that. And so they did this over and over. Okay, well, and the question was, how far would they go as the person screamed louder? And it even went to a point where they stopped screaming at all and weren't making any noises. What's the percentage you think that went through all the way up to 450 volts? These are average people picked from random. 65%. 65% of the people went to 450 volts. Why? You're like, well, they're psychopaths. That's a lot of psychopaths, right? 65%. The other percent went even farther. A smaller percent went even farther, yeah. Even when there was no sound in the other room. They were shocked, so what did they do? They said, hey, maybe they thought it was a safe environment. So what we need to do is we need to actually put this in a basement in some old rugged house somewhere and then do it there because maybe they thought this was an experiment and we wouldn't let anyone get hurt, so we're going to do it again. And they did the whole test again and found out it was a high number. Why? Because the people did it because they felt like someone told them it was okay. And as long as you're wearing this authority figure, you gave me permission to do something that makes it okay. You gave me permission, so in a way I feel like it falls on you. I'm just doing what I'm told. Right? Think about it. You go, well, I would never do that. We do it all the time in different ways. As a Christian, you need to know what you believe in and what you stand for. We are to share the love of Christ with people, and we're not to condemn people. That's not our job. But our job is to be different than the world. And our approach, and the things that you support, and the things that you vote for, and those things, and those policies need to be as close as you can get, and it's hard, close as you can get to the Word of God and what it stands for. You need to support the things, not just what the media and everything tells you. Forget that. Forget anything about what they say because they're going to paint a picture for you that's not necessarily true. We as Christians have a responsibility to read policies, know what they say and how it applies, and does it support this or does it eradicate this? That's the facts. All these kids that came in here, the society right now wants them to make a gender decision without notifying you. We need to vote against those things. Period. If you don't, you support it. We're coming now. Does that mean you go stand out there with a sign and start calling people names and tell them they're going to hell? No. You do what you're supposed to do. You vote because we live in a country where we have the freedom to do that. We have the freedom. Don't go, well, they say this. It's high school. Forget high school. Read it. They don't want you to read it. They want you to be us and them. It's us and them, identity politics. Who do you identify with? We need to identify with Jesus, and I can go as close as we can out of the lesser of two evils and pick that and walk away from it and have nothing else to do with it. Don't let it fester. Don't let it sit. It's in God's hands. And I say that because God knows everything. Israel. I love the story of Israel because God blesses them. He encourages them. He takes them out of bondage. He gives them a new life and a new land, and they completely complain, and it doesn't work out the way they want. So what do? They turn to foreign gods. God gave them specific things to do. He told them specific things. Not because he wants to hold something from them, because he has laws and they're in place. And they don't change. There's comfort in that, right? Turn with me to Jeremiah, and I'm going to go through a few chapters here. I'm going to paraphrase some, and I'm going to read from some, but we're going to get the background here of something that has happened when the prophet Jeremiah came to speak to those in Israel. So this is what the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now, let's just give you a little historical background. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. You had 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, which have already been exiled and taken down. There is no longer a northern kingdom. We call that the lost tribes of Israel. They were already spread out all over the place. And so Judah is remaining here at the bottom, and they're in this place where they remember God's faithfulness. They know the Pentateuch. They know some of these things. But they're not following God. They're still turning to foreign idols. So God sends Jeremiah. He sends him in to send his word. And where does he send him first? To church. He sends him to church, and he tells him, hey, you need to tell the people they need to repent, and these things are going to happen. Now, I'm going to give you a little background. This is, if you want to read on your own at home, which you should, it's chapters 25 through 33. So we're going to skip through some of these, but it's important that you get the background. The significance, God says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all the people in Judah on the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This is the same Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were under. Same king, okay? So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem for 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent you all his servants and prophets again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention, they said. Turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you and your fathers forever and ever. Now, they're still in the promised land that God has promised them, but they are not serving God anymore. Some of the things that they didn't do is they didn't keep the seventh year sacred, especially with the lands. You know, the seventh year is a Sabbath year for the land. When you're farming, they were supposed to actually on the seventh year, no farming. Let the land sit. So some of them had a great business idea. Well, we don't have to farm the land. We can rent it out and make money on it. Let someone else farm it. Well, God doesn't like that because God told them specifically, hey, on the seventh year, do this. Think about all the stories where God says, do this, this happens. They do it and they say, oh, that's great. And then God takes a little long or it tarries a little long or, hey, they see some Assyrians or someone on the hill or someone attacking them and they're like, well, where's God? And they go do their own thing. Do we do that sometimes? We get under pressure, we get under stress, something happens and we look everywhere else or we just come to God when we're scared and we're in a moment of crisis. God can use that, but be honest with yourself when you say, well, I don't know if I really believe. Did you really sit still long enough and really accept him in your life, or did you just want a quick fix to your problem? Because one won't stay. When we get convicted and the Holy Spirit works on you, you want to change because you see value in it. You see value in honoring the Lord with your life. I'll be honest, it's not easy trusting the Lord. And I'm not the only one. Everyone can say, yeah, it's easy in little things, but when you're like your future, what you're going to do, all these things, that's all in God's hands. Our country is in God's hands. It is, right? It's in God's hands. It's not in your hands or my hands. It's in God's hands. So for this 70 years, I'm going to break it down for you, paraphrasing this. God says he's going to allow them to be exiled and they're going to be taken over by the Babylonians for 70 years. The idea is that he's making up for the 70 years that they didn't set the land aside. God's word, it's full circle. You don't do what you're supposed to do. You're going to have to come back around. But he says after this, he says, hey, this is going to happen. It's going to be hard, but there's hope. That's how we know God is gracious. There's judgment for sin. There's things in our life that we do. We know we make a mistake. There's consequences for those things, but there's hope because God is in control and he could take your wasted years and turn them for his good. He can give you hope again when you feel like you're hopeless. He can help you when you've experienced major loss. He can restore you and heal you and bring you back and truly make you whole. Nothing else will do that. But God can because he loves you. And he loves me. So God says, hey, for 70 years, this is the prophecy that he put forth. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation and the land of Babylonians and their guilt. In other words, at this time, I'm going to pull the plug and they're done. So what is God saying? Yeah, it's going to be tough for a while, but here, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Don't we have a light at the end of the tunnel? There's light at the end of the tunnel. Yeah, it's going to be hard, but guess what? They didn't like it. They didn't like it. But you know what's interesting? The same people that are in this position had a way to talk about God. And then we have that word, amen. And it's actually the untranslated Hebrew verb form of emet, which is, that is truth and faithful. God is faithful and true. And so when they speak of God's faithfulness, they're saying God is stable, faithful, and true. All in that word, emet, the Hebrew word for faithfulness. And when he says that, he speaks it not only to Abraham when Abraham and Sarah were old and God made a promise to them, they speak of God's faithfulness. To David, they speak of God's faithfulness and him being stable. Why? Because in the world, there's instability. But God gives us something to hold on to. He gives us true stability, which only comes from him. When it's used of people, it speaks of when Moses appointed people, that they must be reliable, trustworthy, they must not take bribes, they must be honest men and people in leadership, emet, stable, faithful, and true. It speaks of God being true and faithful. And so when we look at that, I think of one verse that really sticks out, and it's Exodus 34:6. It says, compassionate and gracious. This is how they're speaking of God's character. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overwhelming with loyal love and faithfulness. That's in Exodus 34:6. You know, when God provides and moves people, or he's so faithful, but when times are hard and tough, we begin to look like a herd for everything else. We try to substitute what only God can do with either putting our eyes somewhere or doing something we shouldn't do or believing something else because we deep down don't like being uncomfortable. He told Israel, why are they in this place? Not because God was being mean, but because they broke his commandments. Now, God gave us Jesus who fulfills these things, but we have to walk in newness of life. As a Christian, we are called. Sin still brings death. If we want to move forward in our walk with God, it requires us to give things that maybe we weren't willing to give before. And those things are pertinent to what you are convicted about, things that the Bible says are sin, things that are hard to do. You give to him because you honor him, not because you might get in trouble. How many of you know there's a difference? Right? Me coming from a life of addiction, I know a difference between wanting to quit because I don't want to get in trouble and knowing I have to quit because I know it's not honoring God. And when I knew that I didn't want to, I wanted to change my life to honor him, it made it easier because he changed my heart. My desires of my heart changed. And I would never have believed that could happen at one time. And I knew the word because I was raised in it, going to Christian schools and everything. So I knew, but deep down, did I really believe it? Not until I had to come to a place of full submission and say, okay, God, I'm done doing it my way. I want to serve you, even though it looks like it's not going to work and everything's falling apart. Do we trust him? Now, he says this to them, and he sends Jeremiah. And poor Jeremiah, here's a guy that God tells him, hey, in the next chapter, he tells him, I want you to make a yoke out of wood, and I want you to strap it around your neck, and I want you to walk into church, and I want you to tell everybody that they are to bow underneath the Babylonian rule. You're like, what? That sounds weak. That sounds weak, but that's what God told him to do. He said, and now let me get where I'm at. Is Sean saying we're supposed to bow underneath ungodly rule? You're supposed to submit to God and trust him in the rest, and you're supposed to live his peace as much as you can. Nowhere in there when it says submit to Babylonians did it say that you had to go do their practices. And there's no historical evidence that the Babylonians didn't allow the Israelites to continue doing their worship. They were trying to build up a revolt against the Babylonians. And Jeremiah and God said, no, for 70 years, they're going to be underneath the Babylonians. This is how it is. You tell them to stop. You tell them, this is what I'm going to do. And then you had other people saying, no, we can't allow the Babylonians in here. That's exactly what was taking place. Super paraphrased for you, right? So then he goes to church and he gets threatened with death. He tells everyone, the priests and everything in there begin to attack him and say he should be put to death. This is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But he was faithful in everything God asked him to do. He didn't care what would happen. And then it says in chapter 27, it says, early in the reigns of Zedekiah's son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me. Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. Then send word to the kings of Edom, Moab, and Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon, through the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah, give them a message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I tell you this. Tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and its animals that are in it are mine. And I give it to anyone I please. Now I will hand over all your countries over to the servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. That was the word of the Lord to Israel. No, I'm the God. I created everything. Everything is created by me and for me, and this is what's going to happen. And then what happens right after that? A false prophet stands up. Hananiah stands up and says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon within 2 years. I will break back his place and all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed. And from here and took Babylon, I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim's son. He says, basically, forget that. We are going to rebel, and God is going to give us back everything, and he's going to break the yoke. We're not going to be under the Babylonians anymore. And to make the story short, Jeremiah basically says, okay, if that's the Lord's will. And next thing you know, the Lord brought another word to Jeremiah. And he went to Hananiah and he confronted him, because Hananiah was not speaking for the Lord. He was telling people what they wanted to hear. He told people what they wanted to hear, and it didn't work. See, this is the problem. The world and everything in it and all kinds, even good intentions, can do wonderful things. Maybe you can have, hey, we're going to go fix that. We're going to go help here and all these things. None of that matters if you're not right with God. And two, if we're in a situation where the world has fallen, as Christianities, we have a responsibility to live as light, not get caught up in the mud. Does that make sense? It's easier to get caught up in the mud. It was muddy here. It was a tough time. I don't know if I could do what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah went in and said, they're being taken over. Now think about it. The 10 tribes above them are gone. They know this. They know that everything, they're the last stand, if you will, these two tribes, the tribes of Judah. They're down here in this place, and God says, okay, now you're going to be, because of your disobedience, basically, and because you kept worshiping other gods and putting other things before me, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. You're going to be exiled. You know what's interesting? The false prophet Hananiah died, and Jeremiah prophesied that to him. He died pretty much pretty quick after he made this false prophecy. See, the thing with prophecy, you're a false prophet if it doesn't come true. Well, the interesting thing about the 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied is it did come true. 70 years later, King Cyrus actually allowed the Israelites to go back to their homeland. Think about that. This is all historical. You can look it up and find it. It's historically evidenced in the world today. God and his faithfulness to Israel. Who is he faithful to? He's faithful to his word. And they have an opportunity, and he gives them grace, and he reaches his hand out, just like God reaches his hand out to us today. And there's a verse that I think I've always loved more than probably any verse. And most of you have heard this verse, and you probably also love it. And if you would turn with me to that verse, it's going to be in Jeremiah 29. But it's important to understand when he said this verse, what was standing behind it. What was the context? Because now that they're going in, he basically says, hey, this is the punishment. This is what's going to happen. But hey, hold on. In 70 years, I'm going to fulfill my promise. I'm going to come and you're going to be restored. In chapter Jeremiah 29, in verse 4, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He tells them this. Now they're brought into exile. They're brought into this foreign country. They're brought into a place that's they're underneath a new lordship, if you will, a king, king of Babylon. And if you notice, Nebuchadnezzar, what do we know that God's doing in the background? Daniel. See, God's doing things all the time. Daniel and Jeremiah, this is happening. Same king, And you know the story of Daniel, right? So is God working outside of Jeremiah? Yes. He's working outside of us too. He's doing things. He's moving on people's hearts that you think are untouchable. God can move and do things. And he says here in verse 5, he tells them, this is what you're to do. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and your daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage, and so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number is what he says. He says, I want you, while you're in this captivity, to increase in number and do not decrease. Also, seek peace and prosperity of the city in which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper also. Wait a second. You mean you want us to be in the community, praying for our community that we think's going in the dumps? Pray in our state that we think is going in the dumps? Pastor Sean thinks it's going in the dumps. I need to pray for it. Right? You guys are all quiet. You think it's running well? Pray for it. Pray for those people. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. It's not, can you do that on your own? No. You guys are really quiet. You're not liking this one. I mean, when I get it, it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to talk about. But you know what? God's faithful, and just like he's faithful back then, he's faithful to us today. And we have a responsibility. You ask the Lord, God, what should I do? Read the things you're supposed to do. Make the right decisions. Another side note, if I tell what I'm doing in the convictions in my life, I'm not telling you what to do about canceling Netflix. Did Pastor Sean say we should cancel Netflix and not watch the Olympics? I'm not telling you to do anything. But if you feel convicted, that has nothing to do with me. And I might say it after you're already convicted. And maybe that's confirmation. But I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm open and transparent with things in my life. And by the way, I hate it. I'm open and transparent with things in my life because I'll be honest with you. But I found out that I was supporting things I don't like to support, and all it did is made me mad. And then the Lord's like, well, what are you doing? Want to just throw your money out the window then? Well, it's only $14 a month. Whatever. That's not a good attitude to have. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm not persuading you to do that. I'm telling you to pray about the things that you have in your life. And when the Lord convicts you, act on it. That's between you and him. He'll bless you for it. I'm not going to tell you how to vote either, but I'm going to tell you to read the fine print, and I'm going to tell you to pray about it, to pray, because ultimately it's in God's hands. It is. Babylonian king, great king, doesn't matter. Our king is the Lord, and we serve him, amen? So you can have a good attitude in a fallen world and be a light. We want the world to be perfect and like heaven. The kingdom of God is not of this world. We get to live in total chaos and be at peace because we're at peace with our Father. That's the difference. That's the hope that we have. And if you don't know that hope personally, that's because you're either not opening the door and letting him in your life or you're playing games. But if you know and have tasted that the Lord is good and you know that he's faithful, I can tell you right now, he doesn't let you down. Sometimes it's a hard stretch, but you know what? He's faithful and he will see you through. So the Lord Almighty, when he said that, he tells him, you go live at peace with where you're at, right? Do what you can do and pray for your community. It's a lot easier to complain about things than it is to pray about it, right? But this is what I love so much. This is what the Lord says in verse 10. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back into this place. And he says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I love that verse. Have you all heard that verse before? You see the context behind it now? Did they feel, they probably felt like God wasn't working. Why are we have to go through this? God is doing things we cannot see, amen? There was a time, and I'll end with this, when I was really struggling. I'd been 9 years in church and ministry and missionary work, all the hypocrisy in certain politics, And I was like at an end of myself, and I didn't realize then like I do now that God had me right where he wanted me. But I was looking at people. I don't know about you, but people can disappoint you, and they often will, but our Father won't. We look at the wrong things, we get upset, you focus on the wrong things, you go down wrong roads, right? And in that moment, I was like, God, I'm done. I'm not going to do ministry anymore. I don't even want to pursue it. All it is hypocrites, and, you know, I don't want to be like those name it, claim it people, and I don't want to be like the money, you know, all these other things. I was just like having an argument and a fight with the Lord, and I said, and I don't trust that you have my future in your hands. And I was angry, and I drive to the mailbox, and I open the mailbox, and I get a thing in the mailbox was that verse. What are the odds of that time, at that moment, when I'm ready to throw it all out the window, when I had a tantrum, and hey, I had some things that were difficult that I was going through, I'm not going to lie, but God says, I got you. He gave me the word that I needed to hear, but if you were to look at me, and if I was to tell you, I'd be like, where is he? God is faithful to his word. He is faithful to you. You can call upon him. You can tell him how upset you are. You can tell him how angry you are. You can say, God, I'm hurting over this. I don't think I'm ever going to be fulfilled. I need your help. And you call on him. The more honest, the more transparent, the more you're on your knees, the more things happen. Honestly, when you're alone, who are you and who do you represent? Because you know what? I like being convicted. I don't always like it, but I like it because I know that the Lord is speaking to me. And I like listening. The more I listen, the more I grow. The more testimonies I have of his faithfulness and seeing him move and do things. It's not about doing all the right outward things. It's about allowing that inward change, amen? I hope you feel encouraged and not discouraged. But I can tell you, you can wake up in the morning and go, I get to look up and he who created all these things wants to speak to me. And I can talk to him. Try it. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jeremiah. I thank you for the lessons that we get to learn from Judah, Israel, and all the things that they were going through. And Lord, I'm sure they were frustrated. And I'm sure that they also understood that they made a lot of mistakes. But God, you know our hearts. You know our hearts better than we know them ourselves. And so, Father, I ask, and I know that everyone that's here is here because they want to know and get close to you. And so, Father, I just thank you for that. I ask that, Lord, as we leave this place, that we would feel encouraged by your word. I'm encouraged that we get to see the lives of Jeremiah and that, Father, you are in control of this country, of this state, of this town. You're in control of everything, and we can trust that you know what's best. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us increase in faith in that department and knowing and trusting and waiting. And, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that we're breathing that air right now in our lungs. That's a gift from you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you.